It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. You may be aware, if you've been here the last couple series, you know that we're in a series of sermons on our wheel, which is really a spiritual journey that each one of us is to be taking and be on. And the step of the wheel that we are on today is on serve. But we seek to be a church that is relevant to where we are as a people, where we are as a country, and so what we have done is we are skipping the serve today and doing something instead. We're talking about election discord. Happy topic that is. How can we recover from election discord? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to look at Romans 12 and Romans 13. So turn in your scriptures there. And as you are doing that, let me just sort of give you a couple just introductory words. What you will find as we look at this specific topic today in this room, if we just look at the popular vote for Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, it's pretty much evenly divided. A little bit on the side of Hillary, she had a greater popular vote than Donald Trump. And so we would say, just looking at popular vote, we are about 50-50 or 51-49 in terms of not agreeing with one another. That's pretty much what we would say. And the one thing I would say in terms of where we are as a nation and where we are as a country is that we are at a time in our history where division is almost as if the norm. We disagree about just about everything. And when we disagree in many cases, we do with passion and vehemence. And so it is in that knowledge that, and with the election, I felt led of the Lord to move to this area to see what does God's word say that believers in Jesus Christ, Christ followers, how are we to respond, for example, when it comes to the election of a president? Because half of us, we would say, didn't vote for Trump and half of us did, or whatever the percentage might be higher one way or the other. But the point is, how does God's word address how you and I are to respond in the midst of the society that we live in a culture of disagreement? What is our role as the body of Christ? And so that's sort of what I want to talk about today. I want to begin in chapter 12. And what I want you to know and notice in the first two verses is that what these first two verses of chapter 12 are going to show us is that believers in Jesus Christ are not to live or operate in society in conformance with the society. But what we are to do is we are to walk in the plan and the will of Jesus Christ. And so today, I think what will happen is you will be move to a place where you will have to decide if you really believe God's word intersects with our daily lives. That is to say, the decisions that I make, the actions that I take, do I take them based on what is commonsensical to me? Do I make those decisions based on what seems right to me, just as a human being? Or do I make those decisions based on how the Word of God directs me to make those decisions? It's almost as if this text will hit you so hard that it will move you to that place, which in my mind is a very good place to move us today. So how do we recover from election discord? Beginning in chapter 12, we read these words in the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, our bodies, our whole self, is to be a living sacrifice to God as an act of worship. It's like every part of us, my mind, my soul, my being, is to be a sacrifice given to God to reflect who He is and who He is to me. The second verse would say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so when it comes to chapter 12, which actually is a context for chapter 13, which is really the entire point of the message, what chapter 12 really does is it gives us instruction as Christ followers as to how we are to live in the world that we live in. In fact, what it would say is that God is good. Our God is good. And His will is good, and so people are to be able to see that by the way I live my life, in terms of whether it's an election or whether it's simply going to my normal activities on a Monday or Tuesday. The way I live my life is to prove to others who see my life that God is good and His will is good. And so then, if you believe that God is the one that elects presidents, does your life reflect that you believe this past Tuesday's election was because God is good and His will is good, you see? Look down at verse 10. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Would you say that your dealings with people who voted for someone other than you, particularly those who are in the body of Christ, would you say that your dealings with that person would have been such that you gave preference to them? Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. We might say, bless those who disagreed with you about the election. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That would say, whichever side you voted on, it's like somebody's rejoicing and somebody is weeping. So what is our role when one party is rejoicing and one party is weeping? Here's what he says. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty or prideful in mind. In other words, don't have the mindset that you are the only one that has the right answer. And that all these other people are just crazy. They just are lost. Where is their brain for voting for so-and-so, see? You see, brothers and sisters, does the Word of God affect how we live? See? Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, even on social media. Oh, can you believe they're talking about social media right here? Never pay back evil for evil. In other words, you don't have to have the last word in the argument, do you? Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, because it's not always possible, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. See? So far as it depends on you, as a Christ follower, be at peace with all men. See? Now, what that is, the importance of that, is that is the context for what follows, because chapter 12 of Romans really talks about our behavior towards those who are in Christ with us. Then chapter 13 is going to talk about our behavior relative to the government, the governing authorities. How is a believer to behave or monitor themselves as it relates to elections and as it relates to protest, as it relates to voting or the lack thereof? How do we and are we to respond, see? And it comes down to really, this is sort of where the water hits the wheel. That is, this is where you and I have to decide if God's Word is truly going to change the way I behave towards another person if my objective is to be healed from election discord. See? And here's what he says in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, every person, not most people, not just grown-ups, not just youth. He says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, you may be saying something like this. You mean, Pastor Kip, is this verse telling us that we're to be in subjection to the governing authorities and in terms of the leaders of our government, which would be Donald Trump, president-elect, or is this telling us that we are to be in subjection to him? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But maybe then you're saying, well, are you telling me there must be something wrong in the context here? In other words, it must be that Paul's speaking to a context in the first century that's contrary and different to ours. Well, let me explain to you the context that Paul was speaking to. The year that this was written was it was between the years of A.D. 54 and 58. In all likelihood, the year A.D. 56. Do you know who the Roman emperor was in A.D. 56? Hello? Y'all don't know your history? Who said Nero? It was Nero. Nero at this point was 20 years old. He was 20 years old in AD 59, which at most would have been 3 years after Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome under the influence of Nero and the Roman government. In AD 59, Nero murdered his mother, who was responsible for getting him into office. He murdered Agrippina because he thought that she might try to take the throne from him. So he murdered Agrippina. And so what happens is, in fact, in AD 64, it's the great fire of Rome. And you know what happened to Christians during that time? Christians became human torches that Nero set afire. And I want you to notice it is in this context, agreed that in AD 56, a little bit before the heat of the persecution took place, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Wait a minute, are you for real? How do you expect me to be in subjection to the governing authorities if I don't agree with the policies of Donald Trump? You want me to be in subjection to the governing authorities if I don't agree with his policy on immigration? Well, do you know in the first century, you wouldn't even have that option. You wouldn't even have the option to support the policy of the emperor. It was a dictatorship, and you didn't get to vote on whether you liked the emperor's policies. In fact, the only question is whether or not you would do what the Roman soldier did, and if you didn't, you'd die. So actually, the context that this is written in is far more subject to question as being a government under God, see? And yet it is that particular context that this is written. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me cause for second thought as to how I respond to President-elect Trump when I don't agree with all of his policies. And notice I didn't say whether I respond, but how I respond, because I think that's important too. Okay, so here's what he says. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They oppose the ordinance of God. Why? Because government is God's institution put in place for the good of society. That's what the text is telling us. Says, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. The word in the Greek that is translated minister. Do we have any deacons in here? Would you raise your hand? Oh, you just got named in the text. Minister is translated from the Greek word diakonos, The same word that we translate now in English, deacon. So what he's saying is the government is a servant of God. It is a servant of God, a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, government has been given the authority by God to enforce the law. That's what the sword represents, the authority of government. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it's important that you know that I'm not just telling you my opinion here. The issue is whether or not I am interpreting Scripture properly. Because, you know, I am sure if I was sitting on the other side of this pulpit, there would be times where I said, I'm not going there, preacher. You just get a little rub on me, won't you? You know what? You have to be careful because you're going to be rubbing on God, see? This is not my opinion. It's the Word of God. And see, that's where it's difficult for us. Because we can't imagine it because we are so accustomed to living in a country blessed, the United States of America, that gives us freedom to spit in the face of the president-elect. But does that mean because we have the right that we do it? Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now here's point number one. Government is a minister of God for society's good. That's what the text is saying. Saying government is a minister of God for society's good. And he gives us two reasons why that is so. Why God, this is God's plan. The first reason is an appeal to common sense. That's why he says in verse number 5, he says, 5 and 6, he says, but also for conscience sake. In other words, it just makes sense. In other words, if we're not to be in subjection to the government, then what happens when society is not following the law of the government? We have societal chaos. We have civil disobedience. We have society breaking down. What happened after Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans when there was no government governing authority? The society just completely broke down. And brothers and sisters, I want you to just think about where we are, because we're at a place in our nation where we are divided to the point of almost no return. And so that is what you and I should be concerned about. And how do you and I respond when our nation is so divided that if we don't somehow come back together, eventually this dividing will be a permanent divide, will break down so people are not obeying or not honoring the people that God has placed in charge of us. They won't listen to policemen. They won't follow the laws. They'll just do whatever they want to do. Because you see, that is, if you look at the news media and you look at the pictures that are being thrown on our TVs, what you see are people in absolute rebellion. Absolute rebellion. The fear that I have is not Donald Trump. The fear I have is what is called anomia, a society without law. You know, when college students decide they're not going to take a test, they're going to go out and sit on the grass. Or when high school students, they walk out of the class because they're just tired of it. You know, we are teaching our young people that they can pretty much just do whatever they want to because they don't feel like it. My question is whether or not that is wise. Does that really make sense? Where is it taking us as a nation, you see? He even says this about taxes. You know, I thought, because I used to work in the CPA business, I learned this verse a long time ago about rendering to Caesar the things that are due to him. It's the way Christ puts it. Here he says, tax to whom taxes due. We're supposed to pay our taxes. We're supposed to pay them. But you know the interesting thing? The context of that is this. God has given us the legal authorities to enforce the law, and who is it that pays the wages? Who? Oh, we do? You mean to tell me that the cost of the roads out here, the stipend? You'll never believe what I did the other day. I was just minding my own business. Got another ticket. Got another ticket. Now, was that because I'm not obeying the law? It's because I just didn't see that camera. Anyway, you see, I got...
That was awful.
But here's the one thing. Here's what I am not going to do. I'm not going to take my hammer and go beat the camera up. When my ticket comes in, I'm going to pay it. See? Because I am obeying the law. And as a matter of common sense, the scripture says, this makes sense. I pay my taxes. So if I'm going to pay my taxes and I'm going to pay for the wages of the policeman and the county executive, I'm going to do all that. Does it make sense to you that you wouldn't do what they are telling us we need to do for our own safety? That doesn't make sense. It's like throwing your money away. You just want to throw it away. If you're not going to do what they say to do, which is for our good. Now, does that mean that every time they do it, it's for our good? No, I wasn't born yesterday. But that still doesn't change what their description is by law. The fact that you have someone, an officer or somebody else, who steps outside of that and does his own will doesn't mean that I don't obey what the law says, see? What the governing and come under their authority. Doesn't mean that. That's not sensical. That's the first reason why he says that we ought to come under subjection to the government. The second reason is because it's ordained by God. It says back up here in verse 2, it says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You know what that just said? That said God's the one that put the law in place. God's the one that he invented this. And he says that when you don't follow it, what he says is you are disobeying God. And because you're disobeying God, as opposed to even the law, what happens is you will receive a condemnation upon yourself from God. Now, does that not make you think twice? I mean, Okay, so here's the second point I want to make. The third point, is there ever a time when civil disobedience is the will of God? Is there ever a time when civil disobedience, which would be not coming under the law of the land, is there ever a time when it is the will of God? Absolutely. When the law of the land is contrary to the law of God, I will disobey it. If the government wants to see my sermons so they can tell me what I'm going to preach, they can just... It'll be a snowball day in August before I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't matter what the government, they do not tell me to preach. That's contrary to the word of God. So yes, there are times when believers in Jesus Christ, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the proper interpretation of Scripture, do not obey the law of the land. Absolutely. And there's another time. And to me, this is even more critical for the modern day. It is because believers are called to stand against injustice resulting from the policies of government. We are called to stand against injustice. When the church takes away or when the church puts aside its role to stand against injustice, injustice will occur. And unless the Church of Jesus Christ stands up for what is right in an immoral society, which is what we have, it will go, injustice will proceed unabated. We saw this in Jeremiah 22:3 just a few weeks ago. Thus says the Lord, do justice, do righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, says the Lord of hosts. Absolutely. There are times that the body of Christ, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is moved to stand up against the government, or the policies of the government that are unjust. But how do we do that? Just as important a question, you see. How do we stand up against the government? Let me just explain one thing to you. If you are in a protest and you have a sign that says, "Not my president," you know what? You are under the condemnation of the Holy Spirit of God. It's one thing to stand up with a sign that says, that says, "I'm against immigration. I'm against the immigration policies of our government," or however you want to put it. It's one thing to say that, and another thing to say, "I'm against the president-elect. He's not my president." Because what you just said was the president God elected, you don't support. That's not a good idea in my mind. You just hang with me. You see, to me, it's very important that we understand how we are to protest. It's this word that we find in the last days. It's called anomia. Anomia in the Greek. Translated lawlessness. You know what lawlessness is? In our culture, lawlessness is to act as if there is no law except for my law. That is what we would call rebellion. Okay? Anomia is to act as if there is no law. If a policeman says, "Hey, this area is off limits," and I say, "You know what? You just get out of my face. I am going over here." That's anomia. That's lawlessness. And why is that so important? I'll tell you why that's important. Even the scripture says in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 24, it says talks about the last days. It says the last days, lawlessness will increase and people's love will grow cold. I'll tell you one thing, we are in that place. Lawlessness increase is public rebellion against precisely the people that God has placed to keep you safe. That is anomia. To disobey the civil laws of our country because you got a better plan. That's anomia. That's lawlessness. And why should that matter to you? 2 Thessalonians 2 says this. The Apostle Paul is talking about the Antichrist and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus will not return until two things take place. One, the apostasy takes place in the church. The apostasy in the church is a falling away of God's people from His church. Now, if you think that's in the process of taking place now, you're just doing attendance roll on a Sunday morning. That's the first thing. The apostasy begins to take place in His church. And secondly, the man of lawlessness is revealed, who we generally interpret to be the Antichrist with a capital A. The last false prophet. And what am I saying? He's called the man of lawlessness. And what is the mystery of lawlessness? The mystery of lawlessness is when society begins to act as if there is no law. I'll do whatever I want. Whenever that happens, the one they are following is the spirit of Satan himself. So if you believe that the plan for a believer in Jesus Christ is to act as if there is no law, I need you to know that the scriptures would interpret your action to say that the God that you are following is the God of darkness. That does not mean I don't protest against policies that I see as an injustice. No, absolutely, we are called to do that, but it makes all the difference in the world the how that we do that. Certainly that would mean without violence. Certainly that would mean that I listen to the people that I'm in the midst of protesting to the policeman or so forth. You understand where I'm going here? Anomia, the mystery of lawlessness, is already present, and we can see it on our television sets every single day just about. Notice what the text says specifically about leaders. He says, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That says, brothers and sisters, that the reason why I can have peace in the midst of a president that's elected that I think is the epitome of Satan is because God established him. So you believe that the only way we have any hope as a country if, I don't know, Johnson was elected or Clinton was elected. And you are so distraught because your candidate was not elected. My question to you is this. Do you honestly believe that any individual can heal a nation? Do you honestly believe that any one individual is the hope for America? Because I will tell you something, brothers and sisters, the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. If I place my hope in Donald Trump, I can promise you I am going to be sorely disappointed. If I place my hope in Hillary Clinton, I can promise you I will be sorely disappointed. But if my hope is in the will of God and a God who is good, then whomever is elected, I can be at peace. Now, maybe you're saying something like this. And you know, I can relate. Let me just tell you what happened to me. Oh, jeepers. Okay, Tuesday night, I went to bed about... You need to stand up? Okay, Tuesday night, I went to bed at about 10:30. Debbie stays up, you know, what can I say? 10:30, I go to bed. I said, they're calling the states. Trump's got this. Hillary's got this. I went to bed. I didn't know who's going to win anything. But about 2:30 in the morning, as nature has it, I woke up. I got up and I took care of business and I came back and I'm thinking to myself, should I look on my phone and see who has won? And I'm standing right by my table and looking at my phone and I'm just like, should I? And I picked it up. And here's what I read. Hillary projected to win. I put my phone back down, not realizing that what the text, the notification had actually said was Hillary projected to win Maine. That's what happened. I go to bed, and you know what I do? You know what I think about? For the rest of the night, I can't sleep. You know why? Because I am afraid of who is going to be our next Supreme Court justices and what their presence will do to Christianity in the United States of America. And I am afraid. I can't sleep. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't understand. I'm praying. I do not understand this, Lord. Did you know what's going to happen to the Christian? Lord, I wake up. Wednesday morning, I just decided I'm just going to look and see what the final count was, and I read, Trump has won the president. Well, what is my point? My fears took over. If your guy was not elected, my guess is your fears have taken over too. So how do we deal with our fears when our guy has not been elected? Brothers and sisters, he just said, leaders are established by God. Well, you say, well, wait a minute now. Are you telling me that God would establish a human being with the junk that Trump has been accused of, are you telling me that God would establish a leader like that to lead this country into the promised land, so to speak? Well, I would just ask you this question. Do you remember the name of Nebuchadnezzar? What was it that Nebuchadnezzar did as the king of Babylon? Wasn't Nebuchadnezzar the one that destroyed Jerusalem? That brought all the Jews into Babylon as slaves, as exiles? Wasn't it Babylon that Daniel was in his court? Do you remember that? And wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? Do you realize that God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant on three separate occasions? That what God did with Nebuchadnezzar is he used him to exact judgment against the people of Israel so that God once again would be proclaimed as their Lord, bringing him back into Jerusalem some 70 years later, repentant and humble of heart. And yes, to the exiles in Babylon, you would say it was a bad hair day for them, but ultimately God redeemed his people Israel through his servant Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember the name of Persia, of Cyrus of Persia? The same thing. Cyrus of Persia was a king who did not know God. And in fact, both Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, both of them came to worship the God of Israel before their term ended. Both of whom being kings had enmity with Israel before that time. So don't tell me that God can't use a king who is not necessarily walking in the will of God, because Scripture is filled with them. You could look at the Pharaohs of Egypt. You could look at Artaxerxes of Persia. Over and over again, God uses leaders who do not walk in his will, because his people matter to him. Let me tell you something about the two candidates that we just voted for. We had those candidates because we have rejected God. And so we have a Hillary Clinton who can't seem to get the truth straight, and we have a Donald Trump, and you could just call him whatever you want. But they're both were people that we would say would be outside of a candidate that most of us would vote for. And is it not the justice of God to give us two candidates like that to vote for? It is. Because he will give us what we have chosen so that we will one day come back to him. And I would go so far as to say this. I happen to believe that justice is coming. I believe justice is coming to the United States of America. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we are nearing the end of days. And you know what that means? In order for Jesus to return, something has to happen not so good. It's called the Great Tribulation. And you know what? I don't know if President-elect Trump is the means or the instrument through which God would bring us into the Great Tribulation. I don't have to know that, you see, because I know that God put him there. And if it were Hillary, I would know that God put her there, because I am trusting that God knows and God is good and God loves me and God has a plan for our lives. And that is where I find my peace. Not in Donald Trump, not in Hillary Clinton, or anybody that's close to them. I put my peace in the will of God. And that's how I can be free of election discord. So, brothers and sisters, where is your hope today? Is it in the right place, you see? Next steps. Here's the first thing I would say to you. You know what? We need a time of grieving. We need a time of grieving. What does Ecclesiastes 9 say? There's a time to weep, There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to stop weeping. There's a time to stop rejoicing, okay? We're in a place right now that we need to allow ourselves time to grieve. If you voted for Trump and you are so happy, in fact, it was so funny yesterday. Oh, by the way, you need to be sure and you look in that foyer because it is beautiful because it was painted yesterday. You need to notice that, you know. When my wife has her hair done, I don't notice that. It's a bad day for me, okay? So notice how beautiful it looks. But anyway, I was in my new office downstairs, and I heard one of the workers who was painting, he said, oh, I'm so glad Trump won. And the Mexican workers with him, that's right, said, what? And you could tell it was as if he had just stepped on a landmine, and he could not pull those words back fast enough. Because you see, some people, lots of people, they are in a bad place right now. You know what? If you and I do not recognize grief and the need for people to grieve, you know, when we have a loved one that's lost, we lose a loved one, and they pass away, there's a time of grief that has to take place. You don't get through that grief by saying, well, no big deal, just move on, good about your business. No, you have to mourn. Time to put on the sackcloth and ashes. That's where we are right now. How long does that take? It depends on the individual, I believe. But you and I have to recognize that. We have to give people an opportunity to grieve. We have to be quiet. Be quiet and listen. It's not about winning the argument as to it should have been this person or it shouldn't have been that person. It is what it is. It's done. President-elect Trump has been elected. Now, there's even a way to remove him, but it's called impeachment, and you and I don't impeach nobody. The Congress does. So it's happened. It's a time to be quiet and a time to listen. If you were against Trump, then go ahead and mourn, but there has to come a place where you say, you know what, God, I accept what I cannot change. I accept it as your will. And I'm going to trust you rather than my own human wisdom as to what tomorrow is supposed to hold. See, that's really what we're saying. In some respect, I don't want to say this in a wrong way, we have to be good, quote, winners and losers. You know what? When they finish a soccer game for your 8-year-old kid, what happens? Well, I believe, as I recall, the plan is that, you know, we have a line from the losers and a line from the winners, and they come by and they just do this hand pat, you know, and it's, hey, good game, good game, good game. Let me ask you a question. If you had an 8-year-old sitting in your house, would you say that the way they've seen you react to this election as a loser, would they say you are a good loser or a bad loser? Because we are teaching our children. We're teaching our children by the way we respond to this situation. If there's ever a moment as a parent where you can teach your children about the will of God, about God's plan, even when we don't understand it, it's now. Amen. Do you really think that letting your kid go through the soccer line when he's lost and papping a hand is going to work when they see you not doing that? That means just watch what you say at the dinner table. Watch what you say behind the television set. Because you got little ears. We got little ears listening. Last, a divided country cannot stand. That's what Jesus said. He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Brothers and sisters, the question is whether or not anomia, lawlessness, will continue so that it divides our country. And the mystery of lawlessness becomes more and more rampant in our society. So how do you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, respond to the mystery of lawlessness, you see? How do we respond to those that would say, there is no law that I need to obey? Take time to listen to a non-Trump supporter and don't try to convince them how wrong they are. I don't believe that's what we would call brotherly love. Brotherly love listens, hears, and doesn't have to be right. Because it's done. You know what? He's elected. And it seems to me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to give him a chance. Okay, let's pray.